Now, friends, we said at the beginning, you can divide the book of Psalms according to the Pentateuch. And in the first 40-some-odd Psalms, we had that section that we call the Genesis section. And then we came to that section that is known as the Exodus section. And that began, by the way, with Psalm 42. And now we've come, beginning with Psalm 73, to the Leviticus section. And this is the section where you will find, even in this first psalm, the sanctuary mentioned. Because, you see, the book Leviticus is the worship in the tabernacle and later on for the temple. One of the greatest books, as we've already said before, in the Bible is the book of Leviticus. Now, as we come to this third major division of the book of Psalms, we find here that the emphasis is upon the sanctuary, the house of God. But what would you emphasize there? Well, the book of Leviticus emphasized two things, the holiness of God, and also that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, so that the two words would be holiness and sacrifice. And they will figure largely, I think, in this particular section here also. And we find here some of the very wonderful psalms, and we begin with a series that David did not write. They are the Psalms of Asaph. And this man, likewise, he was a musician. And this is a Psalm of Asaph. So let's begin now with these psalms here of Asaph, Psalm 73. I mean, this is called a Psalm of Asaph. And it opens on this basis. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, immediately, we are drawn to the fact that God is good to Israel, the nation Israel. Does that mean every Israelite? No. It's limited to those that are of a clean heart. Who would they be? Well, it would be those who come with their sacrifice, who have a desire to serve God and to want to walk with Him. Now, today, if you have been saved, you'll want to walk with God. You'll want a fellowship with Him. You'll want to be clean yourself. You'll want a clean heart. And that follows as the night follows the day or the day follows the night. You cannot come to Christ and accept Him as Savior and continue to live as you did before. If you do, you actually weren't saved. That is the whole story, and I think we need to hold to that rather tenaciously today. Now, therefore, immediately, we're put in the presence of God, but we're put in the presence of God on the basis of the fact that He has cleaned us. He's cleaned us up. When we come to Him, we have forgiveness of sin, and we're washed, a washing of water by the Word of God. Then we find that we are not only washed by the blood of Christ, but we are washed by the Word of God, and the Word of God sanctifies us, and then we want to walk well-pleasing to Him. Now, this man who came into God's presence, who could say God's good to Israel, he had a problem. Now, I think his problem is your problem and my problem, too, or maybe it isn't yours. It's been mine, and the problem is this. Why does God permit the prosperity of the wicked? And why is it that God's people seem to suffer more? Now, as a pastor, many times I find myself rather puzzled. I'd see God's people tried. I'd see God's people suffering. And then I would see the prosperity of the wicked. And it was hard for me to understand it. Now, it was brought home to me. When our first child was born in the hospital, God took that child. The little one died. I only heard the cry of the little one. That's all the little one ever did in this life was cry, but she sure had a message for a lot of folk, because in that little book of mine, The Death of a Little Child, that's the message I gave at her funeral. And may I say to you, I never shall forget that day. Across the hall from where my wife was, there was a very wealthy couple. My, they had rich friends. I drove up in an old beat-up Chevrolet, and they all drove up in Cadillacs out in the parking lot. They went in. They all had champagne, and they were celebrating the birth of a little boy. And he was a precious-looking little baby. All babies are, I guess. Some of them, you know, look like they got heads like a, you know, a 10-cent watermelon, but even then they're precious to the parents. All of us think our, you know, every crow thinks their little crow's the blackest one of all of them. And so they all brought in champagne, and they celebrated, and very rich. The nurse told us, one of the richest families. And I went out that night, I never shall forget, they had a balcony there. I went out and sat down. It was summertime. And I cried out to God, and I'll be honest with you, to this good day, I don't know why God took ours and left that one. Well, they had money, they're rich, and boy, did they live it up. I've seen write-ups about them. They've been in trouble several times. But that little one now is how old my daughter would be. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it. I don't have the answer today. But somebody says, well, then, you mean you're a minister and don't have the answer? No, I don't have it. Well, then, how are you able to comfort others? Well, I'll tell you how. I don't have the answer, but I know who does. And he told me to walk with him by faith, and he said that the way he has to test me is to put me in the dark. Then I reach out my hand and take his, and he said, you can trust me. And I don't know why, but he knows why. And someday, my friend, he's going to explain why. Now, you know, Asaph had that problem. He was a musician and a Levite, and he had a problem like that. Maybe you've got a problem like it, and it's pretty hard to understand. Now, will you notice what he says, verse 2, but as for me, now God's good to Israel, but as for me, he's good to that remnant. And Asaph's part of that remnant, but he's got this problem. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph said, I looked around me in this nation, and I noticed the wicked among our people were the one prospering, and the godly were not. Listen to him. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued with other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about like a chain. Violence covereth them like a garment. They're arrogant. Oh, how arrogant this couple was. I've never seen anyone so arrogant and filled with pride. Then there's something else. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. These folk had everything. I don't think they've had the fun that really I've had in this life, because when I got a new something or other, it sure was a joy to me. It wasn't to them. They had it all along. And their eyes did. I hadn't thought of that until I studied this psalm after that. Their eyes were bleary, you know, puffs under their eyes. Been drinking too much nightlight. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. In fact, the mother of that little fellow would have been beautiful if her face hadn't shown so much sign of dissipation. It was written all over. Now, will you notice? They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They don't mind walking on the poor. I think it's been quite interesting. Someone brought out some time ago, I was reading it, that the leaders in this, what they call it, H-E-W, that the leaders in it that have children, none of them go to an integrated school. That's interesting, isn't it? And they've insisted that All the rest of us obey the law. The rich, my friends, you look where they are. They're not following the line that you and I have to follow at all. This is something that can make you bitter as you look around you. Now, notice what they do. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. I listen to these rich people today, and they're the ones that are on television. They're the ones that make the news. Their tongue walketh through the earth. And I know of nothing that enables it to walk better than television. Well, radio does pretty well, too. Verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. Poor God's people, they are taxed to death, and they are in trouble and pay for everything. Well, I'm told that there are some rich that pay no taxes at all. They've really got it made. I haven't found out how to do it, by the way. And they say, how does God know? They're not interested in God. He doesn't know about them. And is their knowledge in the Most High? They're not interested in God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That's that crowd, friend. Does that ever bother you? It bothers me. Well, listen to this. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. Asaph said, well, I've attempted to live for God, and it looks like it doesn't pay. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Asaph said, this thing worried me, gave me sleepless nights. Until when? Now we come to the answer. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now we come into the temple of God here. Then understood I their, what? Their end. It's not in this life, but the end of these folk. And that's the reason that the Lord Jesus gave only one parable, and it's about a rich man and a poor man, when he wanted to illustrate afterlife. One was rich, one was poor. And, my friend, if you don't come to the Word of God, you're going to get bitter as you look at the injustice that's in this world today. But when you come to Him, you can read a parable like that, and you're going to find out that God is going to judge the rich. That rich fellow, he headed for the place of torment right now. That was his end. But at the funeral, you couldn't have seen that because all the liberal preachers pushed him right into heaven. And they said nice things about him and how much he'd given to charity and all that sort of thing. But, friends, he was in a place of torment. And that poor fellow, that they didn't even give him a decent burial. They didn't even give him a burial. They threw his body over on the dump heap. But, you know, the pallbearers were there waiting for him, and they were angels, and they took him right into Abraham's bosom. You have to stay very close to God today, friends, or you'll get bitter and cynical as you look in this world and look about you. And that's the reason the sanctuary and my God today is the one you can trust. Now, I don't know the answer to your question because I don't know the answer to my question, but I know somebody who does. And he didn't say he'd tell me right now. He said, you trust me. I've got the answer. Way down here at the end, someday in his presence, he's going to explain it all to us. And then I know something else. And that something else is, he's going to show me that what he did was best. And I don't understand that either, friends. But that's what he's going to do. Oh, this is a wonderful psalm. And as a result, what's he going to do? Listen to him. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast helped me by my right hand. I told you he'd take your hand. He took mine, and he said, walk with me. That's the lesson I learned. And that's the thing the psalmist says, thou hast helped me by my right hand. And he took me by my right hand. And it was the right one. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me in glory. I'm with him today. And I can say my life verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me he won't, because he will. And that is the message of this psalm. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And I can't ask for anything better than that. So I'll just trust him today, if you don't mind, and I'm going on with him.